Bibles back to the book of Malachi this evening. We're going to, Lord willing, conclude our little study in the book of Malachi, where God held his people accountable for what they were saying, which, as we have stressed time and time again, was simply what was taking place within their hearts. And that's why God held them accountable. We're in chapter 3. Let's read verse 10 once again, verses 10, 11, and 12. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's bow for prayer once again. Oh God, we bless you and we thank you for the privilege of having in our possession before us your eternal word. So I pray, O Spirit of God, please teach us from your word, challenge us, instruct us, O God, even rebuke us if needs be. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Here in verses 10 to 12, God gives us the purpose of the tithe and the offering. We noted this morning back in verse number 7 where God called Israel to return. Return unto me and I will return unto you. And in what way was God calling for a return? Well, it was in connection to the giving of their tithes and offerings. God said of the nation of Israel, you've robbed me. They asked the question, in what way have we robbed you? And God said, in your givings. For the tithe belongs to God, and we noted this morning the high demand that God had upon his people. God had great expectations from his people under the law to give generously. And so as we have just read there in verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. So God once again invites Israel to resume the giving, or to return to God by giving their tithes and offerings. And note the usage of the word storehouse. The storehouse is no doubt in reference to the temple where the gifts came in and they were used for God's work. And we can say confidently that within the New Testament, the Lord Jesus established his church. He said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's within the local church that in the same way the principle applies, that we bring our gifts, the way that God has blessed us, our tithes and offerings, into the local church, and those funds are used for God's work. So in the New Testament, tithing is not so much specifically mentioned. It's not that it's not mentioned. The Lord Jesus made reference to the tithe. He scolded the Pharisees for being so legalistic, the giving of their tithe with their herbs. He really gave them a hard time. There was no grace whatsoever in their tithing. So we see tithing in the New Testament. We see the Lord Jesus making a comment, certainly made no reference to its abolishment, but addressed the spirit of the tithe that should have prevailed. And then we noted the little event where that widow gave of her two mites, and the Lord Jesus commended her giving and said, "This woman has given more than all of you blokes put together." So we see the principle of giving, the giving of the tithe, the giving of the offerings, overflowing into the New Testament. And this morning we read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we noted the principle of proportionate giving there. It doesn't use the word tithe, but I think it's fairly clear, as God hath prospered. And that giving is to be done on the first day of the week as we assemble. And you know, church family, that I've encouraged the fact that during our time of offering, that's also a time of worship. Okay, it's not the time to check your phone. It's not the time to have a chin wag with the person next to you. Just like we sing, we worship, we give of how God has blessed us. So we worship God with our tithes and offering. And I think I tried to make a point of saying that regularly. Let's worship God. If the ushers would come, let's worship God with our tithes and offering. It's an opportunity for us to say, "Thank you, God, for blessing me. And here is my gratitude to you by the givings of my tithes and offerings." So in the same way tithes and offerings support the ministry within the Old Testament economy, we see the same principle carried over into the New Testament, where tithes and offerings were used to support the ministry of the local church. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, in addressing the church at Corinth, here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Note there in verses 9 to 14, it reads, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen?" The answer is obvious. So it was illegal against Jewish law to muzzle the oxen as he worked in the field. He had the right to nibble and eat as he worked in the field. "Doth God care for the oxen?" Verse 10, "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." So note verse 13. "Do you not know that they which ministered about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." So this is in reference to the Old Testament economy, that the tithes were given, and we spelled that out this morning, in order to support the ministry of the temple. So that's what the Apostle Paul uses to make his point. "Even so hath," the same principle, "even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So we see here very clearly that in God's economy, just like the tithes and the offerings came in to the temple to support the work of the ministry, the same way that principle continues in the New Testament, that those that preach the gospel should live off the gospel, that we likewise give our tithes and offerings to support the work of the ministry through the local church. So we see the principle of the tithe in the Old Testament clearly spelled out. We see the principle moving into the New Testament, as God hath prospered him, 1 Corinthians 16. The principle of the offering, tithes and offerings. See, God said to his people, you've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. Now, the offerings element that no doubt in my mind carries over into the New Testament is known as grace giving. Giving by grace. Not under law. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses from verse 1 all the way through to the end of chapter 9, it gives us the principle of giving by grace, what we call grace giving. And I think it's summed up there in verse number 1 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So it's very clear as you read through chapter 8, chapter 9, this is in reference to giving, and it's giving by grace. It's not under law, it's between you and God. So equivalent to the tithe belongs to God. How do we know it belongs to God? Because God said, why have you robbed me? That implies ownership, doesn't it? You know, you've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. So the tithe belongs to God. So there's the principle there of the 10%. And it's, I believe it's important that you and I as God's people don't become pharisaical when it comes to that. I think the principle there is 10%, and I think that should be the guide. But please don't be a Pharisee that as they tithe their mint and their other herbs, they were very specific, very, very particular. So I don't believe that's needful. I believe the principle of the tithe is there, and as God has prospered you, we give our tithes, but beyond that, we give our offerings. And this, in the New Testament, is termed as grace giving. The offering, such as our missions offering, it's grace giving because it's God-directed. It's not based on another 10% or another 15%. It's between you and God. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, the Bible talks about, so let him give not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able all to make all grace abound towards you, and always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So this principle of grace giving is according to as God has laid upon your heart. So the tithe belongs to God. We give our tithe. That's to say, thank you, God, you've increased me. Here is my tithe. You are worthy of this. And beyond the tithe is the offering. And it seems clear to me within the pages of Scripture that that is as God directs. That is not a percentage principle. That is a grace principle, where you and I get before God and we say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to give beyond my tithe as my offering? And the main offering that we encourage within this church is a faith promise offering to support the work in the regions beyond. So for those that give to the Lord's work faithfully, God will bless them abundantly. To me, it's difficult to understand how a Christian under grace would give less to God than a Jew under the law. You know, when you think about it, you know, God was tough with his people, wasn't he? You know, they were required to give at least 30%. That was under law, but we are under grace. We're saved by the grace of God. So it's hard to believe that we would do less. But that's between you and the Lord. And then as we go back to the book of Malachi, the third chapter, please. Looks like some of you are getting a little bit warm. Michael, why don't you open those back doors? Okay? So you're waving at me, and that's good. Thank you for that. Let's open those back doors, get some fresh air in. We're almost there where we can turn the aircon on and actually put on the cool. So note here in Malachi chapter 3 that God promises to bless those that give. And as I mentioned this morning, there in verse number 7, God said, "Return unto me." And this return is in connection to the givings of tithes and offerings. Now, it's of interest to me here that in verse number 10, the Lord said, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses." God didn't say back pay. There's no reference to back pay. Isn't God gracious? I think God's gracious. God's saying, "Return unto me." It's not that I need your money. I want to bless you. And I think that's the reason why. It's not like God needs our monies. And sure, if God leads you to back pay, I know Christians that have been so convicted by God that they've turned around and back paid their tithes for a period of time. So you can't outgive God. If that's what God calls you to do, you know, go ahead. But I don't read here of back pay. God just simply said, "Come back to me. Okay, you've been robbing me, but let's stop that now. Now, bring your tithes into the storehouse." And then God gives a wonderful promise there. God doesn't say, "If you back pay me and you get back ahead, then I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." God doesn't say that. God says, no, you return unto me and you do what you're meant to be doing. Once again, you haven't been doing it. Let's get right now. You return unto me. I'll return unto you. How does God return unto you and I? By blessing us. And God said, "I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and I'm going to pour you out a blessing, and there's not going to be room enough to receive it." Wow, what a wonderful promise. So God will bless our lives, our substance, our efforts, if we honor God with our giving. Poor harvest, faulty investments, and poor returns are the result of provoking God by robbing him of his tithes and offerings. That's the essence of verses 11 and 12. "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground." I'm going to bless your efforts. You get back, you return unto me, I'll return unto you, I will bless you once again, and I'll make sure that you are blessed, your investments are blessed, your sowing of seed is blessed. I will rebuke the devourer. So God gives the challenge: "Put me to the test and see how I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out abundant blessing if you'll give to my cause." See, God is no man's debtor. The Lord Jesus said there in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give and it shall be given unto you." We can't outgive God. God will always give back to us far more than we will ever give to him. And giving to God is the soundest investment. You will be blessed in the present, and you will be blessed in the future. So we see within the Old Testament economy the giving of the tithes and offerings under law. We move into the New Testament, we see the principle of, as God has prospered him, and the givings of the offering is under grace, where we seek God's direction to give beyond our tithe. We give our offering. And the same purpose in the old, to support the ministry, is the same today within the new, to support the work of God. That's God's plan. Don't get upset with pastor. Don't dare get upset with God. Okay, that's his plan. And besides, God said, "You do it my way. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and bless you." So God's saying, you test me. You try me. Go ahead. Take that step of faith. You give your tithes, you give your offerings, and just see what God will do. God promises he will bless. God said, return. How are they to return? In once again giving their tithes and offerings. And God promised to bless them straight away. As I've said, no mention of payback, paying back of arrears, then I will bless you. No, you get back on track, do what you're meant to be doing, and I will bless you. And then we move on from chapter, in chapter 3, and note then verse number 13, please. We'll only have time to look at two more sayings that were made by the nation of Israel, of which God held them accountable. Note there in verse number 13, God said of Israel, your words have been stout against me. The word stout is a very strong word, harsh. So you've said harsh words towards me. So God's not backward in coming forward in challenging his people for their conversation. And beloved, may I encourage you that you and I need to be accountable for what we say and what we don't say. We need to be accountable. And it's good for us to be held accountable, because God will hold us accountable. And as I've said all along in this little series, God has told us in his word, every idle word. Every idle word. So I think we can do one another a favor by holding one another accountable for what we say or what we don't say, because there's a greater judgment to come. And that gentle, godly rebuke could be the means of protecting, preserving you and I from saying further words that are dishonorable to God. Do you get my point? Yeah, so I think there's God is all wise. So we read in verse number 13 that God charged the people in speaking harsh things, stout words against the Lord. And no doubt their conscience was pricked once again. look at the end of verse number 13 here in chapter 3. It reads, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What have we said wrong? And then God went on to say in verse number 14, ye have said, this is what you've said, that has been very harsh and really not pleasing to me. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. That's what you've said. It's vain to serve God. The word vain there means futile, pointless. It's not worth serving God. It's empty, it's useless, it has no end. There is no benefit in serving God. What an attitude. What a poor attitude. They said to God, God, it is vain, empty, futile, a waste of our time to serve you. There is no benefit in serving God. They were convinced. They convinced themselves that they were carrying out their requirements, yet they said, to what end? They were questioning the worth of serving God. May I submit to you this evening, it is worth serving God. God calls us to be faithful, even when it seems like there are no results. It is worth serving God. Note there in Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. The Bible reads, you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive what? The promise. Is it vain to serve God? Of course it's not. God tells us in his word, if you'll serve me patiently and faithfully, I will honor my word and I will bless your efforts. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewardship that a man be found faithful. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know what? That your labor is not what? In vain in the Lord. But what was God's people saying? It's vain to serve the Lord. How sad. How sad. What a sad statement. No wonder God said, you've spoken harshly. That is harsh. I'm sure you've had people say some harsh things to you. I've had people say some harsh things to me. I know it's hard to believe why anybody would say anything harsh to a pastor. But to God, it's vain to serve God. They were questioning the value of serving God. The Apostle Paul served God faithfully and he saw much fruit. Certainly wasn't vain to serve God for the Apostle Paul. But so likewise, Jeremiah served God faithfully, yet he saw very little fruit. It wasn't vain for Jeremiah to keep serving God. Yes, fruit can vary, but faithfulness is what God is looking for. And it is never vain to serve God. And I'm afraid there are times that even you and I can question the value of our service. Is this really worth it? Well, if God's called you, of course it is. God is no man's debtor. And sometimes, in fact, most of the time, we do not see immediate results, but yet we just need to believe God that our labor is not in vain. We just keep serving the Lord, keep doing right, and we know that God is a just God, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God said of his people, you've spoken harshly. You've been stout against me. You've been harsh. You've questioned the value of serving your God. And I think you and I, from time to time, if we were to be honest, we are all guilty of having these little pity parties and wondering, is this really worth it? Is this really worth it? Yes, it is. Because we're serving God. And as you've done it unto these, the least of my brethren, you've done it as unto me. It's never vain to serve God. And so may God help us to guard against becoming as the nation of Israel of old, where they question the value of serving God. Where we make statements like, I'm just not appreciated. People don't see the value of this. Where's the fruit? Well, God calls for faithfulness. God calls you and I to just be faithful. And then also note then verse number 14, another thing that bothered God, that God said was harsh, and yet God's people asked the question, how have we spoken against you? Note verse 14 once again of Malachi. Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what else were they saying? What profit is it that we have kept the ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Not only was God's people questioning the value of serving God, but they were also questioning What profit is it that we keep the ordinance? What profit is it to obey the word of God? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to serve God? Is it really worth it to continue in obedience? To what end? Remember the prodigal son's brother of old? The prodigal son came back home and dad honored him, and yet the son got all jealous and said, well, I've never had such. Here I am, I've continued to be obedient, and this wretched brother of mine has gone and squandered his inheritance, and he comes back, and all of a sudden here we are having a party for him. What about me? What benefit was it at the end of the day for me to remain in the father's house obeying God? And the father of that prodigal's brother said to him, all that I have is thine. Your brother squandered his inheritance, but everything I have now is yours. So he had to be reminded, didn't he, that it's a benefit to obey God. Obedience. See, God's people were still concerned about the fact that it seems like sinners are not getting punished. Look at verse number 15. They're absolutely glued on this point. It comes up again here in verse 15. Look at this. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they work wickedness, are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So they're still hung up on this fact. So what is the purpose in obeying God? The proud are happy, evildoers are prospering, and they're escaping God's judgment. And God reminds them of the fact that I will take note. God notes. Not only the works of the wicked, he will also make notes on the walk of the righteous. And that was verse 16. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. So God reminds his people that, hey, I will take note. And God will bring our works into judgment. Note there in verse number 18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So it's not vain to serve God. It's not vain to obey God. Love for God and love for others needs to be our chief motivation in obeying God. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. God calls for obedience. God honors his word if we will obey him. And yet God's people were questioning the value of obedience to the word of God. And I think from time to time you and I can do likewise. We question the value of obeying God. And as we move into chapter 4, the coming of the Messiah is foretold not only to save but also to judge once again, verses 2 and 3. And therefore we have verse 4, which is an encouragement to obey God. So obey God's word given to Moses my servant. Verse number 4, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I command unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. You just need to obey me. You know what you're meant to be doing. Just do it. Just do it. Obey! Obey! Beloved, you and I would be in a better place if we were just to obey God. Many of us are struggling because we're just not obeying God, or we're obeying God partially. It's not vain to serve God, and it's not a waste of time to obey God. Obey God. And then we see there in verse number 6, the book ends with judgment. Chapter 4, verse 6, and you shall turn, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. What an ending to a book. Judgment. Judgment. This sets the stage for the coming Saviour in the New Testament. See, the Old Testament opens in the Garden of Eden. Free from sin and happy in the Creator's love. But it closes here in Malachi with fallen man, miserable, unhappy. It opens with a man in paradise, the book of Genesis, and it closes with him under the curse of sin. So the book of Malachi is the bridge into the New Testament, with the foretelling of the one to come, the Messiah to come, that will be preceded by a forerunner that will come in the spirit of Elijah to point people to the Messiah. Malachi, the book of Malachi, is a bridge into the New Testament. So we see within this book that God holds his people accountable for what they were saying. And beloved, this evening, God will hold us accountable for what we think, what we say, and what we do. So it's so important that you and I are thinking biblically, isn't it? It's so important that you and I are filling our minds with the blessed book daily. I say daily, at least every morning, preferably every evening. Go to bed with the Word of God on your mind, okay? Not negative news, but with the Word of God. End your day, begin your day with the Word of God. End the day with the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. It's so important that we are thinking biblically. And if we're thinking biblically, we will speak and we will walk in harmony with God's Word. God said to those that are faithful, "You will be my treasured possession. And I will give you discernment, and I will give you the ability to see the difference between the works of wickedness in contrast to the works of righteousness." Go back to chapter 3, verse 17. It talks about, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son and serveth him." I like to think that you and I would delight to be considered one of God's jewels. One of God's jewels that are serving him, walking in obedience to his word. So in conclusion, the book of Malachi is a bridge into the New Testament. It ends with curse, judgment, and this sets the stage for the coming Messiah, the Saviour of the world. So, beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. God's people were held accountable. They questioned God's love, and God said, "Of course I love you. Of course I love you." They questioned, "How have we dishonored you?" And God said, "You've dishonored me by your worship." They They were ill-treating one another. They were wearying God with their words. They were robbing God of his tithes and offerings. They were questioning serving God. They were questioning the profit of obedience to God's word. Beloved, what God commands, he has a purpose. And if we obey God's word, he will bless us. Let me close with Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There it is. Obedience leads to blessing. And may God help us to not doubt the fact that it's a privilege to serve God, and it's not in vain. And it's a privilege and honor to obey God, because God promises to bless those that obey him. May God help us to walk in obedience to his word. And how sad that God had to rebuke his own people by saying to them, you've spoken stout words to me. You've spoken harshly to me. And these harsh words were the expression or the evidence of what was in their heart. I trust it's you and I are not guilty of so. May God help us to honour him in word and deed. Let's bow for prayer.